On the book of Micah, let's go to God in prayer as we consider His word in this book. Father God, as we come before You, Lord, we ask, O God, that You would open our hearts and our minds and our understanding by Your Holy Spirit. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. Grant, O Father God, that tonight we may be able to see the pattern in Your word, and we may understand those things that You have predestined that will come to pass. And we worship You, O Lord, and we glorify You, because we do know, O Father, that these things have been ordained even from days of old. And we know that every word that You have spoken contains the very life force that created this universe. And as we consider Your word, open this book unto us. Grant us to see those things that Your Holy Spirit has placed in this precious word. Strengthen those of us who need encouragement. Heal those of us here who need Your healing virtue. Increase the faith of each one of those here who are weak in faith. And for those, Lord, who have done Your will, reveal more of Your will tonight as we sit in Your presence. And we promise, O God, that in all that You do, we give You all the glory, we give You all the worship, and all the honor. Because it's unto You, Lord, that all things are due and belong. For to You, Lord, and from You, and in You, Lord, we live, we move, and we have our being. Father, glorify Thy Son Jesus in our midst tonight. And precious Holy Spirit, bring the reality and experience of the power of Jesus' resurrection power to the lives of each one of us here tonight. We worship You, Father. We glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Micah has 7 chapters, and they are divided into 3 major sections. And as I read this book, in preparation for the teaching and in prayer, I was suddenly stricken with the fact that the Father God has been grieved almost in every book in the Bible. Almost in every book of the Bible, you hear the cry of the Father God saying, "Why do You fail me? Why do You fail me? Why do You still go into sin? Why do You not love me in return?" From Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and onwards, right up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, until Revelation. We see almost in every book the Father heart of God crying for His people to be like Him, to be clean, to be washed, to be holy, to be sanctified. And yet each time, the people keep turning back to wallow in the mud of sin. And here's a typical case in the prophet Micah. He lived in the same time as a prophet Isaiah. In fact, he was a contemporary, although he was younger than Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied in the days of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Micah prophesied in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So we realize from Micah chapter 1 verse 1 and comparing it with Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, that Isaiah has started his ministry for some time before Micah came up and he started to move into a powerful ministry. In fact, his ministry was so powerful that people took note of it as much as Isaiah. And in the book of Jeremiah chapter 26 verse 18, they even quoted Micah's prophecy when Jeremiah, who lived much later, started prophesying the same destruction and they were about to kill Jeremiah. Somebody remembered that Micah had prophesied the same thing and said, look, Micah the prophet also said the same thing as Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is just only confirming what Micah the prophet said. So we realize here that Micah's ministry did reach quite far out as much as Isaiah, although his prophetic book is a short book, 7 chapters. Micah the prophet was more a man of the field, different from Isaiah. Isaiah was of the royal line, probably also the priestly line, and Isaiah reached out to the city folks and those in the upper classes. Micah was called from the field and he went out into the streets. He spoke in the language of the people. God sent 2 prophets, one reaching to those who are of the higher echelons of society and one reaching to the lower echelons of society, but both giving the same message. In fact, there are some parts of prophecy in Micah that are so much linked to the book of Isaiah. Some people have said that the book of Micah is like an excerpt or a summary of Isaiah's prophecy, because they are so similar in tone and in message. So Micah, in his prophetic book here, has the book divided into 3 sections by the word hear, all you people, by the word hear. The word hear occurs 5 times, but there are 3 major divisions of the word hear. The first word hear occurs in Micah chapter 1 verse 2, hear all you peoples. And then the second time it occurs is in chapter 3 verse 1, hear now, O heads of Jacob. And also in verse 9, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob. So we know in chapter 3 is a second division, with the word hear occurring twice, one in verse 1, one in verse 9. Then the fourth occurrence of the word hear, which marks the third section, is in chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Verse 2, hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. So we notice here that the word here occurs at least 5 times, 6 times here in the book of Micah, but it divides the book of Micah into 3 major sections. The first in chapter 1 and 2, the second in chapter 3, 4 and 5, and the third in chapter 6 and chapter 7. 3 major sections. The first section refers to the impending judgment that was coming upon Israel.
Michael was a southern kingdom prophet. In his time, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. So Michael prophesied especially about the southern kingdom. And the gist of his message all looks like is destruction. But you notice that mixed along with it is forgiveness and restoration and promises of glory, glorification. So every time God calls His people back, God gives them a promise. God doesn't just cane or beat or correct. God shows where the people have gone wrong, and God shows where they could have been. For many of us who are parents, we need to understand there are two extremes. On one extreme of those who are learning to be parents, they lean to the other side where they may not believe in discipline at all. They never discipline their children, and the children climb all over the place, climb all over them, lack discipline, and they don't know how to discipline their children, and they become like Eli, the fat priest. The children do everything and they say, "Naughty, naughty," and that's all they did. And that's what Eli did. Eli said, "Hey, why are you doing all these things? Don't you know it's dangerous?" And that's all he did. He never disciplined them. And so on one side are those who lack discipline. On the other side, those who discover discipline and they overuse it. For every wrong thing, whack. And there is a certain balance that we need. The quiet child is not necessarily the intelligent child. The quiet child can be the cowed child. He is cowed into silence. And a child that is brought up by a tremendous spirit of domination becomes passive and lack initiative. Looks like good child to bring along everywhere because the child doesn't make noise. Quiet like a mouse. And visitors to your home say, "How nice, how quiet." Wait till the child becomes an adult and still retains the same quietness. Why so quiet? They don't understand. History was made 21 years ago. On the other side, those run out of control, they don't learn submission, they don't learn authority, and so they become rebellious. And they grow up, they also end up being rebellious to authority. They don't learn how to submit or respect authority. So there is a balance. And the balance, of course, we realize that society has gone to different areas. At one time, about 20 to 25 years ago, 2 to 3 decades ago, all the books on child psychology speak about how the cane is very barbaric. Stone Age methods, they call it. They say, with the advance of civilization and the advancement of knowledge, we have no more necessity of such a barbaric method of discipline. We have more modern methods of long counseling. No discipline. Or just keep talking to the child. Keep talking. Keep persuading. Keep pleading. Keep begging. And to psychologize the child to goodness. And they don't believe in discipline. Finally, now here we are in the 1990s. The same author who wrote all those things wrote today how different it is. And realized after a whole generation of the baby boomers became rebellious people, and they look back and say, "Oh, we were wrong. We should have given them at least some discipline." The Bible tells us that if we spare the rod, we do not love the child. So the Bible advocates a discipline, a caning system. And it is in the book of Proverbs, and talks about the rod of discipline. And so on the other side is learning the discipline, and yet if that discipline is just given, it is not what God intends. What God intends is instruction and training, not just punishment. So here we in the 1990s, we look back at the teachings of 3 decades ago, and we say, well, now they realize that the rod is important. But some of us have just become adults, and we just discover this new thing, and we don't know of the history.